Well, tonight we're dealing with the subject of knowing God, and that's what David challenged Solomon about. It's not just knowing there is a God, but really getting to know God personally. I'm sure all of us know of people, and we pass people all the times on the street, but to say that we really know that person, we may not really be able to say that. So in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." I think that last statement is something people ought to think about before they feel like they're free to do whatever they want to do, and they can always run back to God if things don't go well. God is not some concept. He is a definite, real person, more of a person than even we are, because we're just his creation. So we get to know him through his word, the witness of the Holy Spirit using the word of God. We don't know him through our own concepts of him. I know I've had a few times in my life's experience where maybe there's been somebody, you listen to them on radio and you would form in your mind, oh, well, they got to be, you know, this, that, or the other. And then you might see them on TV and, wow, it's not that at all. So we can have our own concept about what people are. But it also is emphasized in this verse that it takes a perfect heart and a willing mind to really know the Lord and to do what really is in honor of him. Ephesians 5:10 tells us that we are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we want to look at some examples on this subject tonight. The first one will be 1 Kings chapter 9. And this was Hiram, who was king of Tyre, had been very pleased that Solomon was the king, and he had done everything he could to supply materials for the building of the temple. So Solomon wanted to pay him back, and he wanted to give him some favors and honor him. So in 1 Kings chapter 9, and there in verse 11, it says, "Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, according to all his desire, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Cable unto this day, that is displeasing or even dirty." So that's an example, I believe, that we can see. There was a failure on Solomon's part to really know Hiram, to really know what would be pleasing unto him. Solomon may have thought that this is a good deed on my part, giving him 20 cities in our land, but it wasn't that way as far as Hiram was concerned. That was not the way it went down with him. So here's an illustration of not really knowing what would be in the heart and mind of someone else. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, this verse emphasizes, along with a lot of others we could use, but I think this one does well. 1 John 3:22, it says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Pleasing in his sight. Pleasing God is important on any level of Christianity. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's prayer, whether it be going out to do something in some deed. So just because it might be pleasing to ourselves does not mean it would be pleasing to God. And that's why we have to know the Lord, to really see it from what is acceptable to him. I think these are areas where sometimes you have to rethink. There's probably a lot of things in your life. You have done them a certain way, and then you step back a little bit and look at them and say, I think there's a better way I could do that. So rethinking things is how we get more perfect in what we're doing. And we certainly need to do that when it comes to our relationship with God, our service to Him, and even knowing Him. And I want to use an example on that in Leviticus chapter 10. None of these are unknown scriptures, but I think they all, the fact we know about them, know of them, can add that much more to using them as a reference. In Leviticus 10, 10 in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. So these are not scoundrels. These are priests. And they're at the top of the order of the priest. And so they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. And this is what made it strange. Excuse me. Which he commanded them not. So anything that God doesn't approve of is strange. Now in verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So in verse 3, here was some rethinking that needed to be done. And it's then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So let's sort of think about this and what it would be to know the Lord in this situation. No doubt Nadab and Abihu were excited about this. They probably thought, you know, this is going to get us some special points with God. This will be something maybe that will really elevate everything, make everything a whole lot better. And they thought they were going above and above board for God, so to speak. But what was it? It was really their own self-righteousness, because it was not commanded of God. It was an act of self-righteousness on their part. It was not the righteousness of faith. And of course, any time when it's something that we're doing ourselves and we think it's great, but it's not really according to God's will, it's Isaiah 64:6. And that is, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. So not only was it their own self-righteousness, but it was the presumption of the flesh, not the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't have a thing to do with this. It was all presumption. They presume this is going to be a great thing. This is a wonderful thing. But notice the two things that Moses emphasizes here in knowing the Lord. Number one, this is important for us. I will be sanctified. I will be sanctified. So what is that? Anything that we offer to God must be set apart from that which is not representing His holiness. It must be kept separate from anything that is not representing His holiness. Think about that. That's something we need to incorporate in our thoughts about doing things. Wherever God is concerned, it must be kept separate from that which is not representing His holiness. And then, I will be glorified. It must convey that which will be for God's glory. The end result of it must be, it's going to be for God's glory. And we have some examples that we're going to use, and they're human examples, so they may not be the greatest you've ever heard. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. We're to do it for His glory. And make sure that it will be for His glory. So let me give you some of these examples. First of all, let's say that you own a company and you build race cars. You build race cars for a living. None of you that I know of do that. But let's just you know, think a little bit here, and you build race cars for a living, and you want these race cars to be known for being winners. They're the best. They will win you the race. So someone that you know, maybe a friend, says, well, I want to advertise for you. I want to help you in your business. So they get a t-shirt. It's got your business name on it. They get a hat. It's got your business name on it. And they think, well, you know, there's going to be a race, a public race downtown next week. So they enter into that foot race. Now, they're advertising winners. They're advertising a company that's a winner. But they enter that race with that t-shirt and that hat on, and they come in last. They're a loser. How is that going to go down in the minds of people? Well, here's an advertisement for winners, but they're really losers. So, kind of, do you get the message there a little bit that it will be remembered for its final impression upon the mind of the people? And they would think, that's not a very good representation of a winning company. You know, a bunch of losers. So it wasn't about the runner's intention, and that may have been very well, but it was about the association that would be made over the overall picture that would be given. And it would not be for the glory of your company. You wouldn't want a loser to be advertising that you're a winner. Yeah, you wouldn't want that at all. Now, this is something, too, I think a church can think about and we can think about. Let's say we have an upcoming cantata, and we've got people in our choir that do a good job. We're not professionals, however. We're not something that people would pay $100 to sit in the pew and listen to us. We're not professionals. But let's say that when it comes to time to have our Christmas cantata, we would go all out and send out advertisements about, you know, there's going to be a special event at Faith Baptist Church. We're going to, you know, our choir's going to sing this cantata. It's going to be a great event at our church. Well, people would come expecting performers. They would come expecting that, wow, you know, this is going to be great. And then they would come and just see us for what we are singing. So, well, that's not what I was expecting. But let's say we go at it this way. We invite people to come to church to worship God. We invite people to come to church to hear God's word. And then we tell them, we as a church have a choir and we're going to be singing special songs in a cantata for the glory of God. We invite you to come. So they come. They're not expecting performers. They come because they've been invited to come and hear the word of God and worship God. But when they get here, they can see people who are dedicated in what they're doing. They give their best in what they're doing, even though they're not performers. They're giving their best. They can see that, and they can respect that. Say, well, you know, that's good. That's good. That's bringing glory to God. Ordinary people giving their best, that brings glory to God. So you see what I'm talking about? There's a difference there. The final analysis, the way that it's conceived, will it bring glory to God or not? And so that's something we have to. And then there's this other story too. And that is a story of a man who always had the intention to be a witness. He always wanted, in whatever came up, he wanted to have a testimony for the Lord. And so I don't know whether this story is true or whether it's just made up, but I heard it. But he's in his car, and he happens to get distracted, and he goes off into a deep ditch. So there he is. He's down over in a ditch. Along comes another driver who is fairly intoxicated, but he's got enough wherewithal to stop and see if he can help this poor fellow there in the ditch. So this fellow's got in mind, I've got to testify for the Lord. So he tells this guy that's come down to look at him, he said, you know, if the Lord hadn't been with me, this could have been a whole lot worse. Well, the guy that's intoxicated, he says, maybe you ought to let him ride with me, because you might kill him if he keeps riding with you. So what I'm showing you is the intention did not really turn out to be for the glory of God. And we can have a lot of things that we need to rethink sometimes, that maybe we need to have a little different approach about something, to where that the end result would be, it would be for God's glory and not for any other thing that might be perceived in the mind of a person. So it isn't so much about our intentions to do something. It's about, will it really speak of the glory of the Lord unto the minds of other people? Will it really go down that way? Now, we use Nadab and Abihu because what they did was really about doing something that would be a credit to themselves. They can say, we did this. It was about doing something that they could take credit for. We did this. But it was not about doing what was in honor of God. That's what made it wrong. That's what made it not really have any value. As a matter of fact, it was a detriment, because God was not pleased with it, and the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Another example we can use is over in Acts, the fourth chapter. The church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost experienced an influx of thousands of people. They were Old Testament believers. They had come for the Old Testament annual Sabbath of Pentecost. Many of them did not even speak Hebrew language. And so while they were there and Peter got up and preached, they all could understand what Peter was preaching in their own language. Now that was a miracle. That's the gift of tongues. Crossing the language barriers, that's what got their attention. So when that got their attention, Peter preached to them, Jesus of Nazareth, that the nation of Israel, of which you all are a part of, you crucified him. But he is the Messiah. He is the one that you're here to worship with this Sabbath. Well, the believers, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, what do we got to do? He said, well, you got to repent. In other words, have a change of mind about your original stand of thinking that Christ is just a phony, like all your religious leaders have told you. And then you follow the Lord in baptism, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, there were 3,000 souls added to them at one time. They never even had a church building. What do you do? When you have, they had 120 people together before the day of Pentecost. Now they've got 3,120. So there was, a lot of these people wanted to stay because they had been baptized into that church, and they're here. Okay, what do we do now? And they were there, and there was a great human need. So people that were there in the church at Jerusalem, some of them started selling property. And Barnabas was one of them. There were others that sold property, and they brought the money into the apostles' feet so that then the things that were needed, humanly speaking, could be purchased to take care of these people. Now, this church didn't stay big that long, because you go on in a little bit and you'll find persecution arose and everybody was scattered. They went back to their own countries preaching the word of God. But there was a man, Ananias, and he had witnessed this, how that there were people who were selling property, and they were bringing money in to meet the needs of their fellow Christians. So he had a piece of property, and he sold it. He only brought part of the money in, but he pretended he was bringing it all in. Well, when he did, in verse 3 of Acts 5, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, if you can think about him, this wasn't about doing for the glory of God. It wasn't about really doing for the advancement of God's work, even though that was a part of the picture. But it was really about Ananias being able to credit himself that I've done something great. That's what it was about. But in God's sight, it was a lie. Ananias didn't really get to know the Lord too well, did he? In what he was doing. He really did not consider things from a personal knowledge of God. I want to go to Malachi, the first chapter. And God had a controversy with the priest. Those who were supposed to be lifting up and bringing glory to God in their ministry. But in Malachi, the first chapter, in verse 14, "But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen." I am a great king. Well, many people want to go with this. Oh, it's just church. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it a lot. And other preachers have heard it too. Oh, it's just church. Just church. Well, how low in status is God's house? How would you rate God's house as far as status? Is it lower than a grocery store? Is it lower than a ball field? And then, how low is God's personal honor? Is God's personal honor lower than other things that we might feel like we need to do something special for it? Is that where God's at? God says, I'm a great king. I'm a great king. In the 8th verse of this first chapter of Malachi, "Ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." So when you look at that, God declares his honor to be far above the honor of any man. He's a great king. To really know God, you can't miss that. I want to go back to Psalm chapter 96. In Psalm chapter 96, if you really know God, you cannot miss that his honor is above all men. In Psalm 96 and verse 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." So people would say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just church. I've had several conversations over the years. Somebody would call me up. Well, what about how do you dress in your church? Say, well, we believe we should just give the best we got for the Lord. Well, I don't say it that way. I think you just, God looks on the heart. It doesn't matter what you wear to church. They don't come to church. Fine with me. If that's the way they feel about God, I mean, what can you do with a case like that? So if a person says it doesn't really matter, it's just church, they're just beholden to their own version of God. They're not really beholden to God. They don't really know him for who he is. And then self-righteous attitudes are all in the same category. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Self-righteous attitudes are, they all come short of God's glory. And I'll just go out on this limb too. Many of the big religions that you see operating from their stage, they're a stage, they don't really have just a pulpit, but they have a stage, from the stage to the back door and everything in between, their gatherings are really, if you put a word on it, a matter of expressing profanity. In other words, they're not really acknowledging the holiness of God. But bringing it down to a level, even maybe of just going on a picnic, something like that. Nothing really about God's honor. It's possible that people can have more respect for a corpse laying in a casket than they do for the great king. You know, if you go to a funeral sometimes, you'll see people, they're showing respect for what's there. But a lot of people want to come to church, just anything, because it's just church. No, God is a great king. We need to give him the honor that's due his name in what we do. In Matthew chapter 22, I think there's a message here that we can relate to. In Matthew 22 in verse 10, it says, "Those servants went out into the highways, gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Is there any message here, or is it just word salad? You probably heard of word salad. But is there any message there at all, or is it just a bunch of words? Well, there's a lot of things that can be seen there, but I gather from it that the man who did not honor the event disqualified himself from the event. There was certain honor that was deserving, and he did not bring that honor. So he disqualified himself. Going back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. And this is all about knowing God and knowing things from where he is as a great king. But in Leviticus chapter 19, and there in the 28th verse, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead." I don't think we do that, but look at the latter part. "Nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." I had a conversation with a person not too long ago about this, and not a person here in our church, but, well, I don't think tattoos are bad as long as you just have a few of them. You know, but if you cover your whole body, what do? You see some people, we've actually got different races in our country. There's the blacks, there's the whites, there's the browns, and there's so on, and then there's the inks. So there's a lot of people that when you look at them, you see ink. God says, don't print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And so this person said, well, I think it's okay as long as you don't put too many on you. Well, according to what this scripture reads, to know the Lord, we shouldn't put any. Shouldn't put any, should we? Now, that's not really the scripture I want to get to. I want to get to verse 30. "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Now, we're talking about knowing the Lord. We're talking about seeing things from his point of view, not from our own. Reverence my sanctuary is a manifestation of a feeling or attitude of deep respect, love, and awe for something that's sacred. And of course, we teach our children about the sacredness of the house of God here. You don't run. You don't carry on. You respect this. This is God's house. So it's to be respected. It's to be reverenced. We're to have that feeling. We're to have that deep respect. And then we're to have that attitude when we come into God's house. When our knowledge of God is correct, we will have that when we come to God's house. If we don't, you might hear from Hacksaw Miller. I don't know. Sometimes you hear from him. Somebody wants to know who he is. Well, anyway, I want to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And there in verse 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. So what do you have? You have respect. You have reverence for the house of God. It's not a projection of ourselves. It's to be an honor of God. I have not been able to make the connection between animated worship and reverent respect. And when I say animated worship, I've been in places before, and it's just all over the place. People, amen, brother. And somebody else says, what? You know, what's going on? And they're talking back and forth with one another and laughing. I haven't been able to make that connection between reverent worship and animated worship. I just don't see it. I know we were many years ago at a place. It was a fairly large church, and they had several hundred people there, and there was one guy. He was over the other side, and man, he was just wow, popping off the whole time. And so after the service was over, I made a comment to somebody I knew about that. They just kind of laughed, said, well, he's not really the loud one. The loud one wasn't really here tonight. Ha, ha, ha. Like that was a great thing. I don't get it. I don't see that connection between reverent worship and this animated stuff. I just don't get it. Maybe I'm, but anyway, know the Lord. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I was at a preacher's conference one time. They had a young fellow there, and he said he was called to preach, and everybody thought he was, you know, he hung the moon. And at one point, he even got up and stood in the pew. And wow, he was all wound up about that. And preachers were laughing about that. I thought, man, that guy's spirit led. I made a comment to one of them. I said, if he'd have been my kid, I'd have took him downstairs and gave him a whipping. Not proper behavior in God's house. I can't make that connection. How that, but anyway, there are some, I guess it's all right with them. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14, 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. You know, if you go to school, it's a place of learning. And of course, some of you here have been or are a matter of school administration, you know you cannot have a good level of learning if everybody's talking and laughing and carrying on in the class and not paying special attention. It cannot be. So God says, don't be children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. I want to go over to verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then dropping down to verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Reverence, decently, subjection, in honor of the great king. In honor of the great king. So the service to the Lord, the house of God, The worship of God needs to be done with the most thoughtful and respectable ways that we know. And even maybe beyond that, through prayer, we might discover how we can get a little closer to God in what we're doing. Why? It's for God's honor and God's glory. So David told Solomon, said, Solomon, know the Lord. Know him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you tonight, we know that we can have our own ideas because we see that all throughout the scripture. But those may fall way short of knowing you and knowing what would be in your honor and your glory. So I pray you'll help us to be thoughtful of this, to be mindful of it, to be prayerful about it, because you are the great King. You are to receive honor and glory, and we are to look up to you in every way and not to be presumptuous and not to be projecting ourselves, but always lifting up our voices in praise to you. And I pray that you would help us all to increase our understanding about your glory and honor and how that will improve us. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.